Thank you, Brother John. Good morning, brothers and sisters. Well, Stephen Boston swapped with me. He's down next week. And Simon swapped with Stephen. And that was quite a few months ago now. So here we are. We're sort of going round and round in circles. Well, the thoughts of this morning are based on some studies I've been doing in the book of Acts. And I'd like for us to think a little bit about the man Barnabas this morning, and it's I think there's wonderful lessons associated with this wonderful brother. And it's Luke that chooses now in the book of Acts in chapter 4 to introduce Barnabas to us in light of the way that the early church is functioning. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, again describing the way the ecclesia was coming together in Jerusalem, it says, "The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." And it's with that verse that Luke goes on to tell us about Barnabas. And I think Luke is doing so to show us that it's in the spirit of verse 32 that this man Barnabas is right in the fray. He's right amongst us, and he's leading by example. And of course, we know what he does. He's one that there, he has land, he sells it, and he brings the money and lays it at the apostles' feet in verse 37. He saw a need for brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, and I take it extra land that he had, he sold, and he brings that money so that money can then be channeled to the poor that were there in the ecclesia. And it's the thinking there that he knew that the things that he possessed were not his own. They were God's blessings. And so he was there to help share those things and to have things common. So to me in verse 36 and 37, Barnabas is a man that was an example of everything true and right. He sold land, he gave it to the apostles. And the strength of his action is perhaps again showed to us by the comparison with what we read in chapter 5. Barnabas does this, but chapter 5 begins, "A certain man named Ananias and Sapphira also did a similar thing, but we know what they did. They kept back the price, they deceived, and their heart was not true in what they did." But Barnabas is there as a comparison to say, this is true, this is right, he had the right spirit. What he does was without deception and given totally in love and in faith when he saw a need. Well, we learn in verse 36 that Barnabas, well, that's not his real name. His real name is Joses, or Joseph, the Hebrew. And doesn't the name Joseph strike a chord with New Testament readers to know that, well, this is the name of a faithful man that helped raise the Lord Jesus. In the Old Testament, called Joseph, well, to speak of the name Joseph in the Old Testament speaks to us of a man of real faith, real belief in his God. But Joseph or Joses is given a name by the apostles in the early church, the name Barnabas. And Luke takes the time to, and he's making a point of saying, well, this is what his name means. He's not leaving us with any doubt. Well, let's just read the name Barnabas and move on. He's saying stop and think about Barnabas because he's a man, he's a brother that is a man of exhortation. He's a man of encouragement. The King James says a son of consolation. So there was something about Barnabas, the sort of brother he was, that the apostles looked at him and said, he is an example of everything that's right and true and how to live it. And of course, he purposely interprets Barnabas for us. We also learn he's a Levite. Of course, Levites, again, Old Testament readers, we know that they were a designated special tribe in Israel to teach Israel, the nation, God's ways, and they were given specific and set duties that, you know, we've been reading about in our first readings of late. But again, he's not like all the other Levites that have been introduced to us in the gospel records. We think about Levites that we know about in the New Testament. Well, they were there to trip him, to trick Jesus, to trap him. You know, the Judean Levites particularly, they came there to John's baptism to investigate and find out who this man was. So they could go back and report to to the hierarchy what they'd seen and what they'd heard, this teacher. Perhaps they saw John as a competitor. But Barnabas is much, much different than that. He's a Levite and he's from Cyprus. And so there, again, a geographical sort of difference. He wasn't of Judea, he was a Barnabas, a Joseph of Cyprus. And I just want to spend a little bit of time just thinking about some of the things that Barnabas goes on to do in the early church that will be a help to us, I believe, in our discipleship. And it's in chapter 9 that we learn of his first real special duty. And I wondered, as we were reading through chapter 9 last week, did we notice that two ecclesias really struggled with accepting this man, Saul of Tarsus? They did not want to fellowship him. Firstly, of course, in Damascus, in chapter 9, in verse 21, the doubts are springing up. All that heard Saul were amazed and said, "Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests?" And so the brothers and sisters at Damascus were petrified of Saul. And two very clear factors, I think, influence the Damascus ecclesia, at least, that he was a genuine brother. The first, and of course this isn't said, but I'll just again read between the lines, the testimony of Ananias, that faithful brother that lived there. Ananias could verify, yes, the Lord has appeared to Saul. He's also appeared to me, and he's told me that Saul is indeed a chosen vessel. That's verse 15. But the other factor behind Saul being genuine, of course, was his words and his actions. Where his heart now lay, and that's in verse 20 of Acts 9. Straightway Saul preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. And in verse 22, Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. So Saul's heart lay in what he now taught. And so it was the combination of Ananias' declaration to the church of Damascus, yes, he's genuine, all right, and the words of Saul himself. Well, the same problem comes about then to the Jerusalem ecclesia, because Saul now goes and tries to meet with them there in verse 26. When Saul has come to Jerusalem, he tried to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. So it seems to me that even the apostles in Jerusalem were afraid of who this man Saul was. But they'd heard and they'd seen in Damascus the type of man Saul was. He'd come there initially, of course, to take people bound to Jerusalem to have them tried. But in the Jerusalem ecclesia, they'd seen it firsthand. They knew exactly what Saul of Tarsus was about. And I'm sure that in the Jerusalem ecclesia, there wouldn't have been one family that would not have experienced some sort of harm and some sort of loss as beloved brothers and sisters are dragged off by Saul into prison, tortured, and of course, we know the end result for some, death at the hand of Saul because of their belief in Jesus. Well, the ecclesia of Jerusalem had witnessed that. And so do we blame them then in verse 26 that they were scared of Saul? Well, again, it's there's two very clear reasons that Saul is then accepted. And the first one is they again saw that Saul was a genuine man. But the key is, of course, verse 27, and this is where we want to pick up on. Barnabas took Saul and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. It's Barnabas that makes a difference, isn't it? He goes out and he takes Saul and he brings him to the apostles and he vouches for him, he verifies Saul is genuine. He declares that Jesus, yes, Jesus has appeared to Saul and spoken to him, And point two, that Saul's heart is genuine. What he's doing is to be seen and heard in speaking about Jesus. And of course, the wonderful thing is that the ecclesia there does accept the testimony of Barnabas, and they do receive him. Verse 28. And so Saul was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And that expression, coming in and going out, if you follow that through in your margin, it's saying that he was really a leading light. He was with them as a leader and as a guide. And so he's not just part of the ecclesia but taking a back seat. He's very much involved in what's happening. Well, we understand then as we're reading through the Acts that Barnabas was very much a trusted and very much a reliable brother. His assessment was credible, and his assessment of Saul was believable, and so the ecclesia could receive Saul at the word of Barnabas, and he's key, of course, to Saul's acceptance. And it's very true that Jesus had called and he had chosen and he had accepted Saul, but as each of us know, you know, to know that as a fact, to actually then receive a person into the ecclesia is quite a difference. And of course, it took a lot of faith. And so Barnabas is seen as a brother with the ability to see beyond, you know, the surface, what appears to be. He looked beyond the problems to the very heart. And it's little wonder that when news reaches the Jerusalem ecclesia, well, there's thriving things happening in Antioch, that they send off Barnabas. And let's just turn over to Acts chapter 11. This is the next little account of Barnabas' work. So because of the persecution that Saul had initially established, people had fled Jerusalem, but they'd actually taken the gospel message with them, as we know, and had spoken particularly to people in Antioch, the city of Antioch, north of Jerusalem, north of Israel, and converted them. And let's just pick up in verse 19, Acts chapter 11. Now, they that were scattered abroad upon the persecution that rose about Stephen travelled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they came to Antioch, spoke to the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Well, let's notice Barnabas' reaction to what he saw and heard in this new ecclesia at Antioch when he gets there in verse 23. So Barnabas, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave to the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and much people was added to the Lord. Barnabas came to the ecclesia at Antioch not to look for problems, but of course to look for opportunities. He came committed. He didn't go there for the weekend, write a report, and have it on the desk of the apostles by Monday. He was there committed. And he goes on, of course, to talk about Barnabas then going to look for Saul. What did Barnabas find when he gets to Antioch? Well, the first thing he sees in verse 23, he saw the grace of God. The grace or the kindness of God is what he saw in Antioch. And this made him glad. He was buoyed up by this. He himself was exhorted by this very action of believers here. And of course, his exhortation to them, having seen that in verse 23, is, well, this is a full-time job. This is a full-time dedication that you, as new brothers and sisters, have committed to. It's a lifelong service. And you need to stick with it. And of course, then Luke further endorses the wonderful character of Barnabas, for he was a good man. And doesn't that speak volumes to the way the way Barnabas conducted himself. He was a good man that way. He was enthusiastic and confident in the Holy Spirit ways. That's another way of looking at that verse 24. He was a good man that way. He's enthusiastic and confident in the Holy Spirit ways. He saw the Lord working in Antioch. Well, again, as a comparison, Luke again presents to us a different group of people that later on went up to Antioch, just like Barnabas. They went up to Antioch from Jerusalem, but with a different function altogether. In chapter 15, just quickly skip over there, verse 1. And these group of men came from Judea and taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Well, they didn't have faith that God was at work in Antioch, and they couldn't see the hand of God in the ecclesia, and they came there to cause division with contentious issues and to force upon them as such a law that later on they decided, look, none of us can keep this law. Let's focus on the grace of God. So that's Luke's comparison, isn't it? Barnabas went up with the right spirit. These group of men in chapter 15 did not. And so again, we're seeing the sun of encouragement shining through. Well, back in chapter 11 and verse 25, we see that Barnabas realizes that this is much, much bigger than he's able to manage. And he knows just the man, just the brother to help out in this matter. And he goes off to Tarsus to seek Saul. Verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Well, just think for a minute about both Saul and Barnabas here. I'm not sure how long or what Barnabas expected when he first went to Antioch, but he put his life, in a sense, on hold. What the responsibilities he had in Jerusalem, at home, so to speak, just put them to one side, because the work of the Lord now is important in Antioch, and he dedicates a year of his life with Saul to encouraging the early church, or the new church in Antioch. Dedicating himself totally to the Lord's work. Well, it's interesting that almost on the back of the attitude and behaviour of people like Barnabas and Paul, that the disciples are first called Christians in Antioch. Christ's men or Christ's like. And I just wonder just how much the influence of Paul and Barnabas is associated with being called Christ like or Christ's men. Because that's the start they had in life. Wonderful exhortations by someone such as Barnabas. With purpose of heart, stay with what you're doing. Don't give up, keep going. That was the early message of Barnabas in verse 23. Well, there's a lot more that could be said about Barnabas, and I think to do it justice, we haven't really got the time this morning, but it's really nice to see someone such as Barnabas here, early in the early church, an early leader, a teacher, a man that was able very clearly to talk about the things of the Lord and to encourage others. So as we come then, brothers and sisters, together to break bread this morning, let's think about the grace of God, the kindness of God. Barnabas walked into Antioch and he saw God's kindness at work. And I think we also can look at each other, can look at our position, ourselves, and see God's kindness in calling us as he's done. The things that he's given to us, the wonderful hope that we share. And of course, the encouragement to with purpose of heart, to stay with what we've got. It's a precious thing. And of course, as we think about breaking the bread, the Lord Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, on the night of his arrest, he gathered together with his chosen disciples to share bread and wine, to help them also to remember the great, wonderful grace of God. And of course, that kindness, that grace of God was shown in the life of Jesus, his dedication. So Jesus is to us then the example of a living exhortation, to keep in mind what it is that we need to do to please God every day.